Robbie, you know, is Trey's son, and a son of this church, has grown up here and has sang and played and led worship on this stage from all different heights up to where he is now. And so I wanted to find a picture of Robbie, but I couldn't find one. I searched Facebook to find a miniature Robbie up here leading worship today, but it wasn't to be found. But Robbie loves the Lord. He has been a big part of the worship ministry at First Baptist Atlanta in Atlanta, I guess. And so he's been down there leading worship for them, a particular part of their college ministry on Sunday mornings. Over 100 plus college students in that service that Robbie leads in, and he has a heart for that. And so thanks to him for coming back and leading us today. And what a privilege, church, to see sons and daughters who you have raised up and invested in. I mean, you loved them when their feet were stinky and they didn't care, right? I mean, you came alongside them and poured into them. You've invested in the student ministry and the children's ministry, staffed it, equipped it, to see the fruit of that, not only in Robbie's life, but to see the fruit of that in our young men, our young ladies, and those who we see following God now. And so it pays off. Your steadfastness, your presence, just who you are, makes all that difference. And so I praise the Lord for that and praise the Lord for you. Keep in mind that one of our past pastors, Ricky Thrasher, is in the hospital still after open heart surgery last week. He's in a lot of pain. I think nothing out of the ordinary for that surgery, but I think he's struggling mightily with pain and waiting and longing for signs of progress in his recovery. So pray for him, if you will. His wife Janet is there with him, and Fairene, of course, is his mother. And so just to keep him in your prayers and make a point to go to God on his behalf. Jesus Christ, our living hope, right? We just sang that. We just praised him for it. We just used high and exalted language to tell of who he is and what he's done and what he means to us. And so my question this morning is, does that make a difference in who we are and what we do and what we mean to him? Ought the knowledge that Jesus Christ is the hope of nations, our living hope, the one who overcame the grave, gave his life on our behalf, sits enthroned in heaven, and is coming again, does that exalted status that he holds, does it prompt us and compel us to live to a higher standard? It ought to, right? If I go to Burger King today, which I may, if I go to Burger King today, I'm going to dress a lot differently than if I go to a nice fancy restaurant. I don't know what fancy restaurants there are anymore, right? No, nothing's fancy. But if you think of the fancy restaurant you like to go to, what, Jay Alexander's, is that a fancy restaurant? Bonefish Grill? Whatever. I'm not going to wear my sandals and my cargos and my untucked shirt to those places, even though I would to the Burger King. Why is that? That's a nicer place. That's a higher place. It sets a taller standard, and I'm going to rise up to that. If that's true in life, if we can say yes, practically speaking, common sense, that principle holds, then friends, it must hold true of the living Savior. Amen? I mean, that must be true, that for those who are in Christ, there ought to be a difference in the bar that we rise to in living for him. And that's what this sermon is about today. That's what this text is about from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. You may want to turn there in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, these words will be on the screen. And if you don't have a Bible in your life, we don't want anyone leaving here today without a good, reliable copy of God's Word just for you. And we have those on the back table as you leave. You can't miss them. They're laid out there. They're very attractive. And they're reliable translations of the Bible for you. No cost to you. We just want you to have that if you need it. It's a gift from our church, from our heart to you today. It's a very practical text we're going to be looking at. 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul has been giving this man Timothy and this letter to Timothy. That's what this is. he's been giving him instructions on how to order this church. And some of it has to do with high principle. Here's the principles by which this church ought to be ordered. But in this case today, it becomes very, very practical. And we need that sometimes, don't we? I use GPS. I've been traveling to Lawrenceville to see Jim Chatham as regularly as I'm able to. And let me just say, they drive differently in Lawrenceville. I mean, I don't know how to describe it, but it's not a good thing. And I go over there, and I panic. Robbie knows. I panic. The people are driving crazy. They don't follow the normal rules. The roads are weird. And I set my GPS to get me to this rehab center that I go to. And, I've grown to love my GPS. You know, the little lady in the box, right? We have a special thing. Sorry, Erica, but we do. She's gotten to know me, and she adapts to, kind of my ways. When we first started, she would say things like, "You need to turn in 900 feet. When I would look down there and see that 900 feet on the screen, I have no concept of how long 900 feet is, right? I guess that's 3 football fields, but I've never driven down a football field, right? And so I just panic, and as soon as I can, I just turn off the road, right? She's like, rerouting, too soon. Lately, she says things like this, which I really appreciate. She says, "Not this road, but the next road. Turn on it. Go through this light and turn at the next light. After this lady pushing a stroller, you turn right there," She's made it very dumbed down, very practical, just spoon-fed for us to be able to understand it. That's what the Apostle Paul is doing here to Timothy. Timothy, here's the principles by which this errant church is to be reordered, but here are some just very practical things. Timothy, not this road, but the next road. Timothy, here's how you are to live out a real faith among these folks in the church at Ephesus. And so let's read this together with that in mind. Verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll go to verse 16. The Apostle Paul tells him this, command, that's a big word. Timothy's a young man, right? He's new at this. He's not a seasoned apostle. He's intimidated. He's there among all these people who are somewhat vicious. He says, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth. What does that mean? There were people there who were tempted to what? Despise him for his youth. They were doing it, perhaps. Paul writes this for that reason. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. That's important. To the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy. That just simply means it came from God when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Take pains with these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So let's just deal first with that very last sentence, because it jumps off the page as confusing and contrary to us. How is Timothy, by his works, by his behavior, going to save himself? We teach, and the Bible teaches, we believe that salvation is by grace through faith alone. It is the free gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. It is not works-based. It is a matter of faith accomplished fully by Christ. Fully, completely, without any remaining margin, completed by Christ on his cross there at Calvary, when he bore the penalty for our sins. So how is it that the Bible says here that Timothy is going to save himself and his hearers through certain actions of his behavior? What will he save himself from? We just have to go back a few verses in this exact same chapter and look at the context. What is he facing? The Bible has told him just a few verses ago, depart, in verses 1 and 2, depart from the faith. Some have departed from the faith, by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. It goes on to say that some have swerved into irreverent and silly myths, false teaching, right? The teaching that would lead people away from the truth. So what is Timothy able to save himself from and save his hearers from by being drawn away into false teaching, into silly myths, into devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons by following after insincere liars? And so we don't need to get hung up on that. That's the clear, plain meaning of that. And so let's go on with the sermon from here. What is real faith supposed to look like? What's it supposed to look like? Just plainly speaking, there are four takeaways. Let's look at them together. The first is this: don't let people cancel what God sends you to do. Listen to young people, especially, I mean, all of us really, don't let people cancel. People cancel what God sends you to do. That makes sense to us, doesn't it? God put Timothy in a position of command authority here, but it was a mismatch to his age. It's hard when you walk in the doctor's office and he looks like he's about 18 years old, isn't it? I mean, that's hard. Do you trust this guy, right? It's hard when you get pulled over by the police, right? And he looks like a teenager, right? And he's the authority. The badge is on his chest there for a moment. And it was hard for Timothy, and it was hard for the people there, that this young man, not seasoned in the faith like the apostles, but this young man, fresh face to them, was there in a position of command authority. But God had put him there. Command and teach these things. The Bible tells him, let no one despise you for your youth. Don't allow it. Don't allow it to happen. Even though there's a mismatch to your age, people may see that, but God didn't see it that way, and he has set you up for this. My dog, Arthur, is a little furry beast. He's a little small dog, really furry, and he is the most annoying and needy creature. He drives me crazy. He has to have things just his perfect way. He wants to come in when he wants to come in, go out when he wants to go out. He wants a treat when he wants a treat, and right then, no other time, he wants it right there. He wants to be with people, and everything he wants, he demands. And so he has these little bones. We buy him these little treat bones in the pantry, and they smell delicious. I'll just tell you that. Whenever I open them, they get better every time. The smell comes out. I have been so tempted to try one, but I haven't yet. And he has learned something. I was at the refrigerator the other day. I put my cup underneath the little water spout, and it makes a noise, of course, when the water comes into your cup. And I heard click, 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 click on the floor. Arthur was coming from a room way down the house. Arthur was coming. He ran in there and stood right beside me, sat down with his begging face, wanting, I figured out, a treat. And it occurred to me, he has figured out that when I'm getting water, I am standing close to the bones. And when he hears that noise, no matter what he's doing, way in the house, he didn't see it, he just heard the noise. He came running in there thinking, maybe there's a chance I'll get one of those bones, because he's at the fridge right now. I mean, he's nearby the bones. That's pretty smart, isn't it? I mean, that's a pretty smart dog. To me, there is a mismatch there between a dog and having that kind of brain power. And it made me dislike him even more after that. I really do love him, but I also dislike him at the same time. There's a mismatch between this man, Timothy, and what he's been told to do. We feel that sometimes too. Young people, we feel the mismatch. Here you are, redeemed of the Lord, delivered by him, ransomed from death by the one true and living God. The precious blood of Jesus was poured out, yes, for humanity, but specifically for you. He pursued you unto salvation. He made you his own. He is guarding and guiding your life for a future, a hope, and a promise. This is true of all of us here. But we find sometimes we think, well, I am very young. Do I deserve to have this standing? Do I deserve to be able to speak into people's lives? Do I deserve Robbie to stand here at 19 years old? I'm a terrible uncle, but we are 19 years old. Do I deserve to stand here and lead worship? When I first came to Poplar Springs, I was 40 years old, and I had that fear that they're going to look at me and say, why should we listen to you? And some of you probably did think that, and that's okay. You probably looked at me and thought, I've never been a pastor before I came here. I've been a youth pastor and other roles in my home church, but I've never been a pastor of a church. It would have been so understandable for you to look at me and say, why should we listen to that guy? Why should you do it? We're young. Why should we listen? What gives me the right? I'm poor. I came from poor background. Maybe you say that. Maybe you say, I'm small, or I'm sick, or I'm old. I mean, my time has come and gone. What do I have left to give? What gives me the standing to speak in, or to serve, or to help, or to do? What gives me that? I'm old, or I'm just uneducated. I'm just poor, simple. That's just who I am. God don't have no purpose for me. I'm different. Matthew, you know me. I'm different. I'm really different. I don't know if I could be of use to the Lord and His church. I've got too much of a past. I'm so awkward. And believe me, I am awkward. I'm one of those. I'm too awkward. Don't let anyone look down on you or despise you for any of those qualities. If God sends you to do it, people don't get the chance to cancel it. Don't you forget that one bit. We've got a picture the other day of a new little baby at the Village of Eden baby house. This little guy, brand newborn, he was found in a latrine trench, like we've talked about before, birthed and then thrown into a pit used for sewage. They call it a latrine trench. And they found him, and somebody brought him to the Village of Eden, to the baby house, a place that we love so dearly. And they're caring for him now, and here he is at the baby house being nursed back to health. Look at him for just a minute. You're not going to find that picture on a Hallmark card, are you? Because if we're quite honest, this little boy is not beautiful. Now, there's a sense in which we say, well, yeah, there's beauty. Okay, I get it. This little guy's not beautiful. His eyes are swollen. They look like they're swollen shut. He's got some malformation going on from how he's been treated. When they found him, there was an infestation of all the creatures that come to decay. You can name them, all the little bugs and worms and all of that. They were all on him when they found him and brought him to the Village of Eden. Now, he's not going to stay this way. They're going to bring him back to health. But one day, our hope and our prayer is that this guy, through the ministry of that mission, will grow up to have a sound, a solid, a powerful testimony, a story of rescue and of transformation by God's goodness. What if anybody were to look at him and say, you know what? Why should we listen to that? Look at him. We should listen to that. We should listen to someone that come from a latrine trench. We should listen to somebody from a distant country. How are they supposed to know all that we know about the living God? All kinds of reasons for us to set aside the purpose for which God has given us, the purpose which God has trusted to others. Don't do it. The Bible says, do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but you set that example. Listen, God is glorious. You don't have to be. Aren't you glad of that? He's glorious. You don't have to be. Jesus is powerful. You don't have to be. The Lord is exalted. You don't have to be. As simple jars of clay, our job is not to be beautiful. It's not to be filled. It is to be filled with the one who is all in all. And no one gets to cancel what he says about you or what he sends you to do. I hope you know that's true today. You're old, you're young, you've got a background, struggling, you're weird, right? Don't let anyone set that aside, and don't you set it aside either. You listen to what God says about you. But secondly, prove God's hand on your life by how you live it. Prove God's hand on your life by how you live it. God gives Timothy a solution for people's skepticism here. They're so skeptical of me. They think I'm just a kid, you know, that I'm new here. They're not listening to me. God says, Timothy, if you want to be authenticated, you demonstrate it. Authentication by demonstration. If Timothy come and said, hey, listen, I'm here on behalf of God, why should they believe that? He gives them a reason to believe it. Let them believe it. Prove it to them by the life that you lead. Set the example that they cannot deny. Just a few weeks ago in August, the United States Secret Service came into the news again for a rally, actually a fundraiser in Massachusetts, where they were protecting one of the presidential candidates there, and they needed to go to the bathroom. The Secret Service decided they needed to go to the bathroom. And so they went to a little salon there, very small, privately owned salon, closed down that day, closed because the Secret Service told them, you got to close. And the Secret Service went there, they broke in, right? They put tape over the security camera. They used the bathroom in the salon all day long. They ate the snacks that were on the counter and left all the papers laying there empty on the counter, right? Like we do on Sundays with the peppermints in this room. They did that right there. They just ate. They just used the bathroom. They broke in. They taped over the security camera. The lady who owned the place came in the next day and said it was unlocked. The bathroom was dirty. Trash was everywhere. And all my snacks were gone. I didn't even know what happened until I watched the security footage. And I saw a Secret Service agent walk on my porch and put tape over the camera. The United States Secret Service issued a letter and said, listen, we are the United States Secret Service. Our agents do not break into private businesses. This is nonsense, fake news, if you will. We don't do that. That's just preposterous for an agency as, you know, supreme as we are. A couple of days later, they issued another letter and said, we are very sorry that our agents broke into the salon and used the bathroom and ate the snacks, right? What you say is one thing, but the proof is in what you do, what you have done. And the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy here, listen, you're feeling insecure. You're feeling too young or too poor or all the things we mentioned. You're feeling just inadequate for the mission of God. Prove it to them by what you do. And set the example here in these ways, in speech. The Bible says in Colossians, let your speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt. In Ephesians, it says this, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Are you want to test your speech? Say, hey, can I say this word or can I use this phrase? Is this appropriate? Test it by these verses here. Is this gracious? Grace comes from God. Does this have the flavor of God's grace in it? Is it seasoned with salt? Does it build up? Is it fit for the occasion? And also in conduct, that's your manner of life, how you act, what you do and refuse to do, what you draw close to, and what you distance yourself from. Your way of life, your conduct. In speech, set the example. In conduct, set the example. I mean, Matthew, I mean, what things can I participate in? What can I not? I'm in a relationship with somebody. How far can we go, if you will? All of these questions that we sometimes pose, you think about it this way. Is this conduct of mine, would it be a good what? Example to the believers. Wow. That's a higher standard than we're comfortable with. Would this be a good example to the believers? If the believers in my church could see what I'm thinking, what I'm watching, what I'm doing, how I'm spending my time, how I'm using my money, if they could see it, would this be a good example? Set an example in love. Do you love other people in a way that suggests how you've been loved by God? In faith, what your life holds to, what you cling to, what you stand upon, is it right? And in purity, that means cleanness, simply cleanness, unpolluted by wickedness. You want to prove that you're the real deal? The kids at your school who look at you and think, whatever, whatever. you prove it by your example in these ways. The people at your work, in your neighborhood, who think, what a goody two-shoes, you know, always going to church every Sunday morning. You prove it when God opens that door to you. When an opportunity for ministry comes, for loss in that household, need in that household, for love in that household, you be the one in Christ's name who goes to those people. Prove it. You show them that you're the real deal, that God has done something in your life. If you're here on behalf of God, you show it that way. Do you want to have the confidence of knowing you're right, in good standing with God, and that you indeed have His authority to represent Him? Then show it in visible ways. This religion, this Christianity is not just a matter of the heart. It's a matter of our lives. Show it in visible ways. Do you want to dispel the doubt for those who would reduce you to less than what God says? You live a godly example. That's simply it. Prove God's hand on your life by how you live it. But number three, don't fall into a dormant faith. There's a truth about people that when things are difficult for us, we move away from it, don't we? When things are hard, we drift toward comfort and inaction. We're very good at inaction, and we drift toward that when things are challenging. And the Bible gives a word here. No, not for you, Timothy. You devote yourself to this and do not neglect it. Don't you get that awkward feeling when you're standing up in front of these people here and you just decide, I'm going to do this less and less frequently. I'm going to back further and further off. No, you devote yourself to it and you do not neglect it. When I was a kid, I was fascinated with volcanoes. We made volcanoes with vinegar and what's the other ingredient? Baking soda and vinegar. We made those all the time. I loved them. Had books about volcanoes. I mean, it showed all the great things, lava and all of this stuff. I was at my grandparents once, and they were watching a documentary about Hawaii. And they said, there's the volcano. I said, where's the volcano? They said, right there. It was covered with lush greenery. Like, little birds were, like, just flying around, making families. It was very nice and looked beautiful, peaceful, tranquil place that you would want to go to. I said, that's not a volcano. In my mind, a volcano is supposed to be doing great things, right? Now, erupting out of big booms and smoke and lava. And as a little boy, I wanted the smoke, the heat, the peril, the death of that. I wanted the ruin of a volcano. I wanted to hear the screams, right? I wanted to hear the propane tanks exploding in that moment. And it was hard for me to swallow that tranquil, dormant place was in fact a volcano, because friends, volcanoes are supposed to do something, and Christians are supposed to do something. Don't you think it's hard for a watching world to see Christian congregations, to see Christian people, and see them very comfortable, very complacent, very unengaged and uninspired by what God has done for them and the mission that He's given them? That must be strange. Christians are supposed to do something. The Bible knows it, God knows it, and you know it. Ephesians chapter 2 says this: we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We are remade in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should do what? Walk in them. We are here to perform the works that God has sent us to do. God sent us here to do stuff. And so, friends, let's do it together, right? Let's get in there. Let's do what He sent us to do. Let's seek it. Let's find it. Let's act on it. And let's remember that God's true people must watch for and fight against the drift into comfort and complacency that we're so tempted to do. In modern Christianity, we can get away with it. We really can get away with it in modern Christianity with regards to one another, but we're not getting away with it with regards to God. Make no mistake, we are not made for that, okay? Don't fall into a dormant faith. But lastly, don't follow Jesus halfway. Do not follow Jesus halfway. Look at all the words here in these last two verses. They're important. The Bible makes clear to us a certain theme. The first word, take pains, right? You see it in bold there. Take pains. What does that mean? That means he, you know, go to great lengths, focus on it. You go to the auto dealership and get your car serviced, and you say, I want the multi-point inspection, right? I want it looked at thoroughly. Take pains with this. Next word is this. Immerse yourself in it. Another thorough word, immerse yourself. Don't dip your toe in it. I mean, don't wade down into it. My parents, we take a swim. Are you going to get in, Mom and Dad? No, but we'll dangle our legs in there. Like, what is that, right? As a kid, you're like, what? These old people, why do they do that? You don't dip your toe in it. You don't dangle your legs in it. You don't wade in it. Timothy, immerse yourself in it. What are you doing here, Timothy? What are you here for in Ephesus? Listen, you take pains with these things. Go to the nth degree. Go to great lengths with it. That far from backing away from it, you take it all the way in. You go with it, Timothy. You take pains there. You immerse yourself fully in it. Don't leave a hair of your head sticking out from that water. You immerse yourself in these things of God. You keep watch. Oh, you be vigilant. You look around because there's threats to you. Some of the threats are going to come from right there within you. Fear and complacency, you watch out, keep watch. And finally, you persist. Don't you love the strong verbs the Bible's given us here? I mean, the picture is this. You got to be all in. You got to be full throttle. You got to put the pedal to the metal, right? Yeah, somebody knows it, right? I don't know who it was, but pedal to the metal. I've got one more. You can all redeem yourself. All hands on deck. Okay, good. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about being all in, comprehensive, defining, not half-hearted, no half measures. We don't follow Jesus halfway. I saw an article this week of a lady in Illinois, school system food services director, who over the course of 2 years stole $1.5 million worth of chicken wings. She did it. She ordered 11,000 cases of chicken wings off the budget of the school system, and they don't even serve chicken wings anywhere in the system, right? What did she do with that? How many freezers did she have? I mean, she had to have freezers and a distribution network. I mean, this is sophisticated stuff. If you're able to steal $1.5 million, she was charged with operating a criminal enterprise. Right? This wasn't just some granny cooking up some wings at her house. 11,000 cases of wings. Criminal enterprise. This lady went all in. Pedal to the, who said it? Metal, right? She was all in. There was no half measures here. And that's what's pictured here in verses 15 and 16. Timothy, take pains, immerse yourself, keep watch, persist in this. For by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. As the shepherd of the church at Ephesus, you will shepherd and safeguard your people and your own self from drifting off into apostasy, false belief, and false living if you go all in with Jesus. When it comes to following Jesus, we've got to remember we're following the example of one who went all in for us, didn't he? I mean, he spared nothing. He went all the way to the earth from heaven, to the cross of Calvary, to the grave, to the throne, and he's not done. One day, he's coming back again. Jesus did a complete job on behalf of you and me, and he is the only appropriate response is to love him with our whole lives. That means with all we are. To love him with all we are. To seek to shape ourselves after him fully. Are you doing that today? Could this be said of us? An honest reflection, could it be said of us that we're not following Jesus halfway? No, 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 Lord. We're not falling into a dormant faith. We haven't fallen to complacency, to comfort, to inaction. Could it be said of your life that I'm proving your hand on me, God, by the way I'm living my life? Oh, yeah, people see it because it's visible. God, I'm doing it. I'm doing what you sent me to do. And could it be said that I have not let other people, pressure, circumstances, cancel what God has sent me to do? if that's a, if you need to answer that question today, here's some ways to look at it. First of all, what does faith look like in your life? What does faith look like in your life? What do you wish it looked like? What do you know it ought to look like? And is there a gap between those two things? If so, you ask yourself this: has there been growth, or am I lost in stagnation? Am I growing closer to living out my faith, or am I drifting farther from it? And if you need help with that, here's the answer. You turn God to God and ask Him for help. You turn to Him, and He'll help you make things right. This is the God of the ages. This is our living hope. This is the hope of nations. This is the God for which people are in Uganda right now, pulling babies out of the most vile places, nursing them back to health with no thanks. That baby's not giving anything back, just doing it because God said so. This is the God for whom you are sending Gatorade today, for whom you have sent, I'm telling you, thousands of dollars every year to be number 22 in gifts to the children's home. This is the God for whom you're here today lifting up your voice and worshiping when you could be anywhere else. We're off to a good start. So let's look inside and let's be honest with ourselves and let's go all in for the Lord. Amen. Let me pray for us.